The scripture says, most of you know this story, it's during the end of, toward the end of Joseph's life, and God has done miraculous things in Egypt through Joseph. The scripture says that he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you. Everybody say this with me. Say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. A promise. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Mighty God, I just ask that your presence, your anointing, your sweet spirit will settle upon every man, woman, boy, and girl in the house today. I ask, God, that you will bring salvation, that you will bring increase, that you will pour out your blessing, and then, God, make us the blessing that you called us to be. In Jesus' name. And everyone say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as things opened back up, my wife and I began to travel again. Our schedule's getting busy again, and it's incredible to see what God is doing in different states around the country in our travels. But yet there's still so much fear in the world today. Every continent and every nation seems to be almost trembling in fear. Even small third world nations, where we have missionaries on the foreign field, there's a great fear. And it's various kinds of fear. It's not simply about fear of a pandemic. But it's more of a fear that anything could happen at any time. That everything could just, their whole world could be upside down. It's a fear of no food, a fear of no provision, a fear of no missionary support. A lot of missionaries on the foreign field, because churches were closed, and many churches struggled, begin to suffer financially because churches couldn't support them on the mission field. So not only were they battling a pandemic, but their source of mission support was financially drying up. So even in third world nations, there was that kind of fear. And here in America, a lot of hearts, literally the scripture describes it as failing because of fear in the end time. Some folks, I believe, physically, their hearts are failing them because they've allowed fear to grip them. But fear has always been the antithesis of faith. Yet God's word teaches you and I, in both the Old and the New Testaments, that the just shall live by faith. And so we've got this challenge that we, as God's justified, redeemed children of God, are supposed to live by faith. And yet so many are battling fear. The story of Genesis chapter 50 is set in ancient Egypt. And admittedly, this was a long time ago. But can I tell you that throughout all of history, mankind has always battled something. There were plagues, there were pandemics, there were wars, there were afflictions, there were diseases. There's always been some kind of battle. And here in ancient Egypt, they were having a worldwide famine. I can't imagine what that would be like, what kind of crisis that would be. Can you imagine? The whole world is covered with this famine. Nations are starving, literally. People just starving from one nation after another. And so we learn a lot about this because it's in the time of Joseph and the Pharaohs. And while the entire world was suffering beneath this worldwide economic crisis that had covered the whole world in this famine, as they're under the hand of that sorrow began to fill homes and families and streets, literally people began to travel to one place, the one place on earth that was prepared to be a blessing, that was prepared to help, that was prepared for the family. That's what was happening with Joseph's brothers. They were part of many nations and many families that were traveling all the way to Egypt just to get some food to take back home, take back to where they live, take back to their country. And so people are coming from all over the world. The scripture tells us, the psalmist refers to it as this way, that Joseph didn't just feed nations. It said he ministered and taught senators. He taught leaders from various nations. He taught those who came in from other nations how to be prepared for famine, how to be prepared to be a blessing in that time. So the whole world is coming to one place, Egypt. Can you imagine Egypt? Yeah. Egypt was the one place on earth that was prepared to be a blessing. And so they're traveling from all over the Mediterranean, all over the known world there to find the food they need. And we learn so much from this Bible story. For one thing, we learn that your source of peace and joy is never found in your possessions. Because possessions can be fleeting. Even the food on your table, the food you think you possess, that can all be fleeting. So we understand that our source of peace and joy is not found in what we have. Amen. The source of permanent peace and joy is found only in Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's not found in money. It's not found in real estate. It's not found in your stuff. When we lose all of those things, if we have none of those things, you'll discover that your true possessions are faith and family and your friends. When your life is on the line, stuff is expendable.
Hallelujah.
And if we should have learned anything from the previous year, it's that faith, family, and friends is what really matters. But being cut off and away from family, unable to visit family who are in the hospital, unable to be around your elderly, aging grandparents and other family members. It, horror stories. In one case in our church, we had a young man who was working from home. They still don't know how he got COVID. 37 years old. And he gets COVID, his wife doesn't. One of the children have it, two of the other children never get it. They're tested several times, and for some reason living in the same house, not the only one that got it was one of the children and the dad. Well, the mother takes the dad to the hospital, and he did have other issues in his life, but as they take him to the hospital, she admits him there at the emergency room and never sees him again. The children never see their dad again, 37 years old. I'm telling you, it was a difficult time. The funerals that we did, we had to stand at a distance, parked across the street from where the family and the coffin was. So many difficult, unbelievable situations, a time of loneliness and great despair. If you ought to have learned anything, you should have learned that things don't matter. Stuff doesn't matter. But Jesus matters. Church matters. People that are our family, our friends, our faith. Those things really matter. Because you can lose all the stuff and find out you've still got those things in your life. You're a blessed person. That's why it's important for us to be prepared to be a blessing in difficult times. God desires His people to be those who are prepared to bless, prepared to help others when times get tough. You and I can be prepared to be a blessing. And there are three particular types of blessings that you can be. Not just blessed financially so that you can bless others, but let me share them with you. You are called to be a blessing. In other words, you're called to become a blessing. And you can become a blessing in three major areas. The first is this. There, you can become a blessing of believing. A blessing of believing. A blessing of faith. When people are looking for someone to pray, you know, I was just saying just recently to my wife and to my brother, that if I had a prayer need, if I was sick, if I was in a dip, the first person I think of to call is my mother. Some of you might have had in your life a praying mom, a spiritual mother like that. You knew, it was the first thing that came to your mind. If I need help, I'm calling them. If I need prayer, I'll call them. Why? Because you know they have faith and they believe God. Now, you can call a lot of believers. There's a lot of folks you can call. But when there's always somebody that you know that walks with faith rather than fear. And when they hear it, they don't go, oh, no. Instead, they say, let's get a hold of God. And they start believing for the miraculous. How many of you are glad you have somebody like that? A blessing of a believing believer. With real faith. You can be the blessing of believing to other people. But you've got to be prepared. You've got to build your faith. You've got to have faith today if you're going to be prepared to be a blessing of faith tomorrow.
Yes.
See, because preparation itself is a process that requires time. The very word preparation implies time is involved. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." You ought to ask God to give you the kind of faith that understands the times. Somehow Joseph understood the times. God showed him what it was, and he was prepared and found creative ways that he could be a blessing. It's like Esther. You know, the scripture says of her in Esther 4:14 that, who knows, that you were come into the kingdom for such a time as this. This means that God has positioned your church in this city. He put you here for such a time as this. He didn't put you in another century. He didn't call you in the 1800s or 1700s or 1500s. You're not in another nation. You're in Petersburg, Virginia. He called you here to this place, anointed you, gifted you, saved you, and you were born for such a time as this. God has uniquely prepared you, your pastors, this local church for this time, this season, and this generation, and this city. Isn't that a good thing? And so God says, I want to make you an example of believing. It means that when everybody else is filled with fear, when everybody else is filled with doubt, you've got to step up in faith. So something on the inside of you has to believe God and has to begin to speak faith. Joseph himself, for instance, he didn't just walk into that. It's not like Pharaoh just called him on the phone one day and said, hey, Joe, I hear. No, it wasn't anything like that. As a matter of fact, God had prepared him for that season of his life. Back in Genesis 37, he dreamed a dream. He's a 17-year-old boy, and he's got this big dream. And so the dream comes early on, but the fulfillment of the dream takes some preparation. And so what God does to prepare you to be a blessing can be unique. And it's not always easy. Sometimes there's tough times. Anybody in here been through a tough time? Amen. Been through some difficulties in your life? What God does is He prepares us during that time and that season to make us a blessing. A blessing of believing. So he had this dream that he would be in a position one day to be a blessing to his brothers since he was 17 years old. But when you go to Genesis chapter 41, verses 40 through 46, you'll see that Joseph had developed the blessing of believing through 10 years of prison. 3 years rather of prison and 10 years of slavery. 13 years of bondage. 13 years in chains. As you read that passage of Scripture, you'll see that he was there until age 30. God brought him through all of that time of preparation. The bondage itself, God used it. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant it for good.
Right.
What the adversary's done to try to attack the church or attack your family or attack your life, he meant it for evil. But how many of you believe God can turn it for good? So God will take what you've gone through, strengthen your faith, and prepare you to be a blessing of faith. See, the enemy wants to destroy your faith through the trial. And he thinks he can. But if you'll have faith, you'll become a blessing of believing, a blessing of trust. Others will see what God's done in your life and they'll look at that and say, if he can make it through prison, if he can make it through the bondage, if he can get delivered out of the situation that he was in and God elevate him, God can do the same thing for me. If he can have faith in those difficult times, I can have faith in that difficult time. So what God wants to do is make us a blessing of believing. When Joseph faced this task that was put before him, he believed God. He stepped out in faith and he started doing everything God told him to do so that he could be prepared to be a blessing. You've got to begin by believing God's promises now. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you might be going through personally or as a family, individually. I don't know what you're facing. But you've got to start trusting God and believing God and standing on His promises now. Even if things are the absolute opposite of what you want them to be, because that's how you prepare to be a blessing. When things do turn around, when God does work it for good, you've got to have been walking in faith beforehand. You can't just, when it all works out, turn around then and say, yeah, really. No, everybody knows you were whining and crying and complaining the whole time. So you're not really prepared to be a blessing, even when things turn in your life. So what happens is God prepares us by having faith now. Deuteronomy 15, verses 6 through 8. I love this passage. The scripture says, the Lord your God will bless you. You quoted some of this in your confession earlier. The author. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. Does anybody believe he'll keep his promises?
Amen.
You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. I just want to stop right there just for a moment and say that God had blessed our local church to such an extent that we were getting ready to step out, and we were looking at a $5 to $7 million building project, and we were getting ready to step out into it, and we had plenty of money in the bank to get started without borrowing anything. And so as we this was in February last year, and so just about the time we would have stepped into the building program, the COVID pandemic hit. God, we thought, was preparing us to build. And instead, God had prepared us financially to be a blessing to our community.
Amen.
So we were able to help other churches. We were able to minister to other people. We were able to reach into our bank account and start blessing people around us.
Yes.
And isn't it amazing that when you are prepared to be a blessing, when the time and the storm comes, like Joseph, you can bless others and help them keep their doors open and help them keep moving forward and be a blessing to the community. I wish somebody would shout hallelujah. You may think you're preparing for something you want to do, and all the while God's preparing you to be a blessing.
Amen.
In a difficult time. And so God says, I want you to be able to give, and I want you to reign. And then he goes on to say, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from the poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Well, you've got to get ready to do that.
Amen.
Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
So you have to have faith now. Not just when the crisis comes, the faith is now. You don't just pull it out of the trunk like a spare tire.
Right.
You exercise the faith now in your current circumstance. Jesus challenges, in case you thought, well, that was Deuteronomy, he's going to make up the head and not the tail, that's just Israel. Well, I'm afraid you're mistaken. Let's go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 6, verse 34 and 35, red letters in your Bible. Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Anyway, that's awesome. And it goes on to say, for even sinners lend to sinners,
right,
to receive as much back.
Yep.
But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. We've got to be like our Heavenly Father. You know, he even blesses some pretty bad folk.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's good preaching right there, brother. But you've got to prepare to be a blessing like that. You've got to get ready, and you have to set aside. You have to prepare for it even now. So that leads me right into the second blessing that you can be prepared to be and to become. That's the blessing of generosity. It's hard to be generous when you're not sowing any seed. It's hard to be generous when you have no harvest. It's hard to be generous when times are lean and you don't have it, and you come into it. You need a hand up yourself in those situations, and I've been there. But you've got to be generous today, so that you can be more generous tomorrow. I've always said it this way. We don't give. Recently I saw where Bishop McFadden had said, my pastor always told me to give again. And referring to some principle that I shared with him back when he was a part of our church. When you give to give again. You don't give to get. Your motive matters. And so I know that there's a harvest. If I sow the seed, there's a harvest that comes back, but that's not my motive in sowing.
Right.
My motive is in sowing is so that I can have plenty, so I can sow again, to give again. And the more that comes in the harvest, the more I can sow, so that the more I can give again. And every time the harvest gets bigger, I get to give more.
Amen.
I was sorry to shout hallelujah. That's what excites me about the return. When the return comes in, I get excited because it means I can give more.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I think that's absolutely awesome. Because, see, generosity requires a seed. Go write that down. Generosity requires a seed. Galatians 6, verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And there are three types of seed. Let me give them to you quickly. There's the seed of hard work, the seed of saving, and the seed of giving. The seed of hard work in Proverbs 20 and 4 tells us the lazy man will not plow because of women.
Right.
That means he'll beg during the harvest and have nothing. Yep. Forget about giving, he won't have anything himself.
Right.
So there's the seed of hard work, and I know that some people are opposed to that. I understand work is a four-letter word. There's the seed of hard work, and then there's the seed of saving. In Genesis 41, verse 34 through 36, the scripture tells us that Joseph saved 20% per year of food and money during 7 years of plenty to get prepared for the famine.
Yeah.
So he sowed 20%. He set back 20% per year of food and money during those 7 years of plenty.
That's right.
That's why the nations came to them, because nobody else had prepared like this.
Right.
So somewhere along the line, you've got to understand the principles of hard work and saving.
Right.
You can't just be praying for that check in the mail.
Amen.
You're going to have to get to the place that you work and understand hard work. And most of you know what that's like. Amen. And then there's the third seed. That's the seed of giving. Generosity requires these seeds. The seed of giving. Proverbs 11 and 25 says the generous soul will be made rich. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. You see, the thing is, without giving, you can have everything and still be unsatisfied.
That's right.
If you're not a giver, you can have it all and not even know you have it all.
That's right. Amen.
I read the story in Luke 15. I don't have time to go into all of it. You remember the prodigal son, the story. The young man asks his dad for the inheritance and takes it early and ungrateful for what he already had, and takes it and goes out into a far country, loses everything. And then after being humbled and brought back by the Lord, he comes back to the Father. A party is thrown for him. Celebration takes place. But look at this young man. He had everything and went out looking for something.
That's right.
Didn't even know he had it all. And so you can have it all and still be unsatisfied.
That's right.
He came back after all of that and realized, well, everything I really needed was back at Father's house. And that's something. And then the older son, who'd been there the whole time, the end of that story, we hear about him. And he was one who had it all and didn't know he had it all. You remember, he wouldn't come into the party. And he tells the father, he says to him, he says, look, son, why don't you come in? And he says, well, I'm not coming in. Your son went out, wasted everything, and you're having this big party for him. I've been here all this time. And you never threw a party for me, never killed a fatted calf for me. And the father looked at him and said, you already had it all. And don't know you have it all.
Right.
Everything I have is yours. In other words, you want a party? Party. You want to kill a fatted calf? You own the whole herd.
Amen.
Everything I've got is yours. You want the refrigerator? You want to have sandwich? Open the fridge.
There you go.
Get out a loaf of bread.
Hallelujah.
Everything, it's already there. So you can have it all. I know you have it all. You can have it all and be unsatisfied, but it's giving that unlocks that.
Right.
And there's something about giving that just makes you feel so grateful and so blessed and so
right.
It makes you want to throw your hands up in the air and just say, thank God I was able to give. Thank you, Lord, that I was able to help that family. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm able to do that. Thank you, Lord, that I was prepared to be a blessing. And the last thing, before I move on, before we close, let me just share this illustration. A couple of them quickly. The older I get, the more stories I've got. I've got to watch that. You know, when you're young, you have one or two stories. By the time you get my age, you got a little mileage on the face there. My mother, she really is the one who taught me how to give. She was always such a giver. Even when my dad had suffered his health issues, she's taking care of him. She's working overtime and long hours. She was the only income for the family. I was raised in the housing projects there in Johnson City. And so that's all my family knew. All my relatives was just poverty. So mom was a hard worker, came from a family of hard workers. So my mother's working hard. Dad goes and gets sick. She starts taking care of Dad. And she's taking care of Dad, and we're planning the church. My wife and I just starting the church in 1985, 1986. And I wasn't taking any salary from the church. We're just investing everything in the work of God. We're living in the side of the Sunday school rooms. And my mother is helping us. My mom, limited income, one income household, is helping us out. And she's giving tithe to the church. She had a little envelope system. She had an envelope for each week in the month. And she put the money in each week for tithe first.
Right.
And then she put in money for each of the bills. I did it for years, didn't I, Teresa? Same habit as mom. And that was the way I made sure everything was paid on time and done. The tithe came out first. And then mom went beyond that, helped us. And then when we started missions work in India, mom started supporting two orphan children every month.
That's right.
One day, Dad was wounded in Korea, and one day he never applied for anything for it. He felt like he was blessed because he got to come home, so he wouldn't take any of the benefits that he could have taken. But his health got so bad, and finally he applied right there at the end, just before he died. One day, one check comes in the mail to Mom, reciprocal. 100% benefits, one check making up for all the time that Dad had been sealed. Mom went out and bought her first house.
Hallelujah.
I wish somebody shout out.
Amen.
You said, well, what it ought to hold. Well, the thing is, Mom was a giver. She gave. She was prepared to be a blessing because she was an example of giving. I wish somebody said,
amen.
I really believe God turned that around for her in that season of her life.
Yeah.
I'll never forget walking through that new house with her, and Mom's like, show me how to use this, Richard. I've never used a dishwasher. Never had a dishwasher. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
When we were planning our church, we didn't. We used every. Teresa could make a meal out of anything, but there was nothing left to make a meal from. I think there might have been part of a can of green beans or something left in the cabinet. So I was in the sanctuary praying for God to work a miracle for us with Pastor. And I'm asking God, and I told the Lord at 6 or 7, I forget which hour it was, that I'm going to go out and I'm going to ask somebody because our kids haven't eaten all day. And so it got 5 till and 4 till 3. I'm standing at the door. I've got my hand on the door. 1 minute till. I'm like, well, Teresa, we're trusting God. As soon as it hits on my watch, it hits the hour. I got to do something. I'm going to go out and see if somebody can help us. So as I started to open the door, the hour clicked. I opened the door, standing with arms full of groceries. It's three men from our church.
Amen.
One of them had been in Atlanta earlier in the day. And in prayer, God said, your pastor needs groceries.
Amen.
You get home tonight, call Randy and David, and go get some groceries. He'd never heard the voice of the Lord like that before. He's just an old Baptist boy. He'd never heard of anything like that. And so he calls them up. They said, okay, we'll join you. So guys, you won't have to men start grocery shopping.
Amen.
They
don't
have anything more.
Yeah.
Yeah. All the stuff my kids loved it. They come in with everything. Everything. I mean, they just kept bringing. When we started weeping, my wife and I sat on the couch just crying. And Charlie and David and Randy came over and they started praying for us. And they said, don't ever let it get like this again, Pastor. And I said, well, you know how it is. You were raised in the projects too, Charlie. You know how proud we are. We don't want to ask for nothing. And he said, well, I just God has blessed me. And don't ever get in this situation again. I want to be a blessing. Those men are still in our church today,
amen.
36 years later. Hallelujah. I just believe that God prepares you to be a blessing. Who knows who you might be a blessing to? It could be a struggling preacher,
right,
his family just getting started. It,
right.
It could be a local church that would have closed its doors during a pandemic, but God let you have a little something. You didn't even go to church there, but you heard about the need. Get somebody shut out.
Hallelujah.
I want to be a blessing to you.
Amen.
But I got to prepare for it. The last thing, blessing that you can be, I think probably is the most important. Be the blessing of integrity.
Yes.
See, you've got to be faithful today
Amen.
To leave a legacy.
Amen.
So it's today's faithfulness and integrity that matters. So we're able to leave some kind of legacy up the road. Joseph, for instance, he was faithful. He was faithful to that which belonged to another. You remember he was faithful in his father's house. His father was sending out. That's how he ended up in the pit. He goes out bidding, doing his father's bidding to his brothers. Check on them. And then he was faithful in Potiphar's house. From the time he was 17 until 27, he was a slave in that Egyptian's household. And yet the scripture says he was faithful with Potiphar's wealth, faithful with Potiphar's wife. He was a man of integrity. He didn't cross any boundaries, didn't steal any money, didn't take advantage of Potiphar's wife. And then he was faithful in Egypt's prison. The scripture tells us that he was so faithful there, they gave him the keys. Faithfulness and integrity. When you're a blessing, you're faithful in those ways, and you're a blessing to others around you, God opens doors through that.
That's right.
I believe that through our giving, we receive and can indeed gain wealth. But I also believe it's by our integrity and faithfulness that we're able to keep it. You may get things one way, but you're only going to keep it through integrity.
Right.
And as God blesses you, helps you to be faithful, you're able to keep what God has given you. So many have wasted the blessing financially that came in to harvest through their giving. They wasted it. They didn't sow it again. They didn't reach out. They didn't bless somebody in need. They hoarded it to themselves instead. And wealth can be so fleeting. And so it's important that you keep sowing and that you remain faithful and walk with integrity. One, the lack of dishonesty can take everything you've got. You can lose your whole family over one act of adultery and unfaithfulness. Faithfulness and integrity helps you keep the blessings of God. And so the blessing of integrity is the best thing you can give to your children, to your community, to the church family, to everybody around you. Joseph was faithful, not just in what belonged to another, but he was faithful in his prosperity. He was faithful in the wealth of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. He could have done anything he wanted with the money.
That's right.
He had all access to everything that Pharaoh had.
Right.
But he walked with integrity, even in the wealth of a nation. Genesis 41, verse 54 tells us he was faithful to steward the wealth of that nation. He was also faithful to his own wife and children. And that's why even when all the blessings came in, when his children came, he named them after the blessings. Manasseh meant God has made me forget.
Yeah.
And so he's saying God's empowered me to be forgiven. God's enabled me to forget what happened to me.
Yeah.
And then the second he named Ephraim, and then it says, and that name means God's made me double fruitful. He's given me twice whatever thought I would ever have.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Hallelujah.
So even in the naming of his children, he's being faithful to his wife and faithful to his children by naming them blessed names.
Yeah.
He didn't name them, I've been to prison. No. He didn't name them, don't trust anybody.
That's right.
He didn't name them after his sorrow or his hurts. He named them after his blessings. He blessed them. And then he was faithful to forgive his brothers, care for his brothers. We're back where we started.
Right.
Genesis 50, 20 and 21. As for you, you meant evil against
them. Right.
But God.
That's right.
God meant it for good.
Right.
In order to bring it about as it is this day. To save many. See, he identified the whole purpose of his blessings.
Yeah.
It was to save many people alive. So don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children.
That's right.
Your little ones. Man. And he comforted them. And the Bible said he spoke kindly to them. Can we stand to our feet today?
Yes.
Prepared to be a blessing. I feel that God is preparing this church to be an incredible. It's already prepared you in so many ways. Everything you've gone through, every trial, every test, every difficulty, every loss, every gain, has been God getting you ready for something. You cannot look at your life and the things you've been through and look back at them and think the devil had the upper hand. You've got to believe in your heart that your God sits on the throne. He rules and reigns. The enemy is not in charge. And everything the enemy meant for evil, God, hallelujah, is going to turn that all around for good. You've got to believe that. If you don't, you'll lose hope. If you don't, you'll become bitter. If you don't, those who betrayed you will come back around and you'll feel more like shooting them than helping them. You'll feel like more like kicking them to the curb or telling them, hey, yeah, now you come. Ask it. Hand down. Throw me in the pit. See what will. But instead, God had prepared him to be a blessing. And so you've got to be faithful now. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful now. And as you are, what God has done, you've got to start lifting your hands to him and saying, everything I've been through, doesn't matter how bad it was, God's going to turn it all around for good. I don't know how he does it, but I know he'll do it. He'll turn all that around for good.
Crazy.
My son, Ricky, many of you know he's a musician, songwriter, worship leader at our church. Ricky had an injury when he was in high school, a football injury. And the doctor, when he was just 16, 17 years old, put him on some pain medications for this back injury. He had to quit playing. He loved football. He had to quit playing because of the injury and the pain. And so he got into music.
Amen.
Well, I'll see if I can learn how to play guitar. Got in the choir. Started taking guitar lessons. Got in guitar club in senior year. Looked like the devil just taking advantage of you. But all the while, God was up to see. Then as the years passed, that pain medication took over Rick's body. One day he went looking in his cabinet and he'd already used all his medicine for the month. Gone through, still had a couple weeks before it could be refilled. He felt panic, he felt fear. He was overwhelmed. He went into tears. He comes to our house a couple days later, sits down in our living room, says, I think I'm picked for you. I said, no, what's up? Pain medicine dead. Still been taking it since I was in high school. I'm so scared right now. All people asking for, do you have anything? Like, I don't know what to do. I need help. Will you help? So we took him to get him help. He was addicted to this pain prescriptions and medicines. So we took him to Virginia Beach, and Bishop of Bath recommended a good place there. And we took him there, and they took him through his rehab program and everything. And Rick came back home. We're looking at him. The elders are looking at him. We're sharing with him the story. Some people were like, we should fire him. It's bad on the reputation of the church to have an addict. And so we're at a critical junction. And one of our overseers said to us, the decision you make concerning Ricky will determine what kind of church you're going to be from this day forward. And so they made a decision to give Ricky help and to keep him on staff. And so they kept him on staff. Today, there must be 200 addicts in our church that Ricky has personally blessed. God can take even the addiction. Oh, I wish somebody, even the pain, even the sorrow, even the suffering. Turn it around. Make you a blessing. Help us to walk faithfully with integrity. Help us, Lord, to be examples of giving. And oh God, in this day of doubt, fear, and unbelief, help us be examples of faith. To believe that you can do anything but fail. You're an awesome God, and we believe it today. So we stand on your word. We're believing that the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Lord, we're going to ignore the headlines. We're going to ignore all the fear that we're going to ignore division and strife. We're going to ignore all those other voices, and we're going to focus on what you called us to do here in this city. And we're going to bless Petersburg, and we're going to reach the lost, and we're going to grow the kingdom. Hallelujah. We're going to reach out to the poor and needy. You're going to make us a place of giving, the head and not the tail. A place, oh God, of blessing. A place of pouring out a well, oh God, of blessing to the community and to the region, even to the whole state. And we give you the glory and the honor for doing this in this local church. We love you, Lord God, and we want you to use us. Take our hands. Take our lips. Take our life. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Right now, before we sit down, I'd just like to say, if you're here today, if you're going through something personally, I want to pray a prayer for you. God will build your faith, build your confidence. And if you're in a place where you say, I can't give a lot, well, that's the good thing about the word generous. It doesn't mean that a lot. It simply means the best I can do. And generous varies. Generous varies from one person to the next. So generosity is something we can all do. And I can do the best I can financially. I can do something. When my wife and I were living in the Sunset Rooms in the church, one of the reasons we ran out of groceries was I was so burdened for our neighbor next door to us that I started asking God, what can I do to help him? And the Lord put it on my heart to go over and give him some groceries and mow his lawn.
Amen.
Because his wife had been very sick. And so I took some groceries. We didn't have a lot. Took them over and I sat them there in front of his door, little note in it. And from your neighbor, love you, and got out there and mowed his yard, mowed the churchyard. It was generous. It wasn't a lot, Pastor, but it was what I could do.
Yeah.
And so you just start sowing, that's all. And say, God, I want to be faithful today so that I can be a blessing to my tomorrow
in
a greater way.
Yes.
So start sowing those seeds of generosity, faithfulness, and integrity. Start sowing into the kingdom in those ways. And that's what God will do in your life. Be a blessing of faith. When people come up to you and they're burdened, they feel like nothing's going to change, their life is a mess, you start talking faith. Don't look at that troubled marriage and say, kick her to the curb. No, instead, say, you know, God can restore your home and family. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I've seen you do it before. Become an example of faith in your prayer. Begin believing that God can do anything, absolutely anything. You start walking in that, oh my goodness, God starts working miracles. You start rejoicing in that, your whole life turns around. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
God will do that in your life. Let's give him a great praise offering to him.
That's great. Come on, give Jesus a big